preacher said, I'm not used to things taking such a long time around here. He said, when I go to, you know, when we want to build a building or something like this, and I think what happened is when our church built this pavilion out here, the county got really mad at us because I guess they did it and they ran the electricity out there without asking. And this happened like, I think, 5 years ago. It was before preacher got here. And so the county's kind of had an edge against our church, and they've been upset with us. And so anytime we go to do something, we want to build, we want to do something, they just shoot it down. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Well, preacher said, my goodness, he said, every time we go to do something around, even the sign that we had to put up out here ended up being an incredible project. We went from just a sign replacement to all types of things that happened. Well, preacher's wanting to build. We want to build right over here on the side. The preacher said, I don't know why, he said, every time we start to go forward, he said, the devil puts something in, he said, and it stops us. He said, I'm asking everybody to examine their life. And he said, I think we need to have a time, he said, where we just come to the church and pray. And so what preacher's doing is on March 25th, from 6 to 9, preacher's trying to have 100 men here and just praying all over the place. And so I'm advertising it in our Sunday school class. But from 6 o'clock in the morning till 9, preacher wants to have a 3-hour prayer meeting here on the property. And what we're praying for is for our church to go forward and for God to, you know, God does several promises, especially when you fast. God says he'll break the chains of wickedness. And God says, I do special things when you do that. Well, you'll notice in 3.5 years, this is the first time preacher's done this. First time. He doesn't do it all the time. He doesn't wear it out. But he said, I think our church has come into a place, he said, where we're being fought very heavily by the devil. So if you could mark down March 25th from 6 to 9. And the, yes. At 5:30 for chow. Okay, all right. So for that, it'll be. I was wondering about that as far as, and I don't know if you've never fasted before as a Christian, it's a wonderful tool in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and let's take your Bible and go to Isaiah 58, and I'll show you something. You can look at it later. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I'll give you an idea. When a church-wide prayer meeting comes, you know the name God calls his house is a house of prayer. God doesn't call the church in the Old Testament a house of preaching, or God calls it his house, but one description he says is a house of prayer. It's very interesting. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58, you could call a fasting chapter in the Bible. If you wanted to read about fasting, there's a lot of places you could turn. But Isaiah 58 teaches you about it. And right here, look at verse 3, okay? And wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? God says, first of all, you're fasting for the wrong reasons. You fast because somebody at work upset you, and you're praying that God destroys them and vindicates you. God says you don't use fasting that way, and you don't pray against other people. You use the forces of God and God's power to pray against the devil and satanic opposition, but you don't pray to get your own way. You pray for God. You're praying for God to show you his way so that you can walk in his will, but not, oh, God. I can't believe they got that promotion. God, please destroy them. He said, your fasting is all wrong. In verse 5, he corrects it. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? And here's God's fast. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" And he goes on to teach on. If you've never read Isaiah 58, I'd like to encourage you to. God corrects their thinking on fasting. Something you may want to try is if you fast on Friday and you end it with Saturday morning's prayer meeting. And I suggest you'd eat afterwards but a day of afflicting your soul. And all fasting does is it weakens the flesh, obviously, so that you can be more sensitive to what God's doing in the spirit. And you can pray more accordingly. And God can even show you things in your own life that need to be fixed so that God can work you through you better. And for most people, fasting, an older Christian said to me, and I learned this was wrong, but my first impression as a young Christian of fasting, an older man walked up to me and said, "You've never backed God into a corner? You've never gotten God to where he was obligated?" Doesn't that kind of sound like you're forcing God? Fasting is not a way of forcing God. Fasting is a way of getting you weak enough physically so you can perceive what God's doing spiritually. And then God can show you things in your life, and there's power there, and then you can change it so that you can do more of what God wants you to do. Fasting is a tool in the Christian life, and some think it's kind of radical, but there's missing a meal. There's missing a day of meals. Of course, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't suggest you make that your first fast, but at any rate, there's teaching on it. Some Christians have never done it. They've never done it in their life. If you've never done it, with our preacher calling for a day of church prayer and things like this, it might be something to think about and, you know, try, especially if you've never done it before. Some will skip lunch, and instead of eating at lunchtime, they'll pray. Some will skip supper. Some will skip a whole day of meals. A lot of the assistant pastors in Tennessee at the church where I was at would do 10-day fasts or a 5-day fast or things like that. And I'll just give you one more warning on it. Go, take your Bibles and let's start this morning's lesson. Let's go to I had it down here. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Fasting, Hebrews 9, 27. The first 3 days of a fast are normally the hardest because your body gets used to you not putting salt and sugar and all types of stuff in it. And it's normally that's when the headaches come on because your body has to adjust. And they say the first 3 days of a fast with you not putting food. Now, you got to drink water. Amen. You know, you won't be fasting very long if you don't drink water. All right. Some will do a juice fast. Some will just do fruit juices. They'll do just orange juice and grape juice. Obviously, that puts some natural sugars in your body, but they won't eat any food for a given amount of time. If you've never done, I'm just giving you ideas. Is all I'm doing. But the first 3 days of a fast, I've known Christians that'll go, "Oh, I tried fasting and I got a headache, so I don't do that." Well, normally it's our diet that's going to cause problems physically. So when your body's used to putting all types of stuff in it, and all of a sudden you bring it to a stop, your body goes, "Whoa, you mean we can get rid of some of this junk?" And your body starts cleansing itself. So if you get a headache, or you do, now if you're diabetic and stuff like that, you need to, I can't help you with that. I am saying don't let a headache discourage you from fasting, because I've known Christians to do that. "Oh, I get a headache, I can't fast." You may want to let the headache take its course. I get lightheaded, so I can't do that. There's some things that will happen when you fast. But if you've never tried, I'm just here to encourage you. And let's pray, and then we'll look at Hebrews 9:27. Please help us, Lord, this morning. Thank you once again for what you let us do. Thank you for our class. And, Lord, bless these sweet people, each home represented here, each couple. I pray, please, that this morning, Father, you'd give us a focal point, a reset button. Please, as to why you created us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." That little verse right there, if it's not marked in your Bible, everybody's going to die. Now, what makes this interesting is God says, I quote that verse sometimes when I go soul winning, But I'll tell everybody, you're going to die. You don't know when. You don't know where. You don't know how. But you're going to die because it's appointed. Every man has an appointment with death. And you will not escape it. No one on earth, even Jesus died. He was the first risen from the dead. But everybody's going to die. Now take your Bible and let's go to the lesson. With that as a foundation, go to Genesis chapter 5. All right? Jesus allowed himself, gave himself to die on the cross so that he could show he had power over death. He was the creator. Everybody's going to die. Look at Genesis chapter 5. We're going to look at Enoch this morning, and we're going to show you, I think, some unique things there. Hopefully everybody got a chart, and we'll look at that in just a second. I don't know if you've seen it in that light, but watch this. I'm going to show you. Look at verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then three words, and he died. Now look at verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and then three words, and he died. Now look at verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. We're coming to it here. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. When you get to verse 21, and Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I have written in my Bible right there, rapture. Enoch hasn't died yet. If you look at the chart that we did for you, if you just take a quick glance at it, it shows you the first number right there is how many years Adam lived until he had a son. The second number is how many years they lived after they had their children, all right, after they had their first son. Well, if you look at the time chart, Enoch knew Adam. Now, let me tell you what I think the importance of Adam is. Adam was the only man who knew what it was like to live without sin. No one knew. But I'm sure the questions coming to Adam from his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren was, Grandpa, what was it like walking with God and seeing his face every day? What was it like to not have a natural tendency and a pull to do wrong on the inside of you? Adam was the only one that could answer those questions. What was it like before the fall? There were no weeds. There was no pain. There was no what you'd call obnoxious insects. There were no... Adam, Grandpa, what was that like? And I believe Adam was... Okay, let me give you another thinking about Adam. They say we use about 10% of our brain, right? Some use a little less. But the most we use is 10%. I believe God created Adam with full functionality. I believe Adam's intelligence was very high. You say, well, Adam was the first man. There was no one before him. There was no such thing as evolution, and we kind of touch on that at the bottom. You can read that later. He was the first. God taught Adam about every creature that he created. He brought to Adam or showed to Adam that they were ocean creatures. Can you imagine what it would have been like? They still say that it's a little over half of the creatures in the ocean still have not been identified by science. There's that many. The Bible says God brought all of them to Adam. What do you want to call that one? What do you want to call that one? What do you want to call that one? They say when Noah built the ark, the man that did the research on Noah's ark, when it came to rest over there in Turkey, northern Turkey, and as the ark fell from the sides, as it fell this way and the front floor, the top floor collapsed. So that's how it's laid out. It's laid out as if it eventually spread and dropped. The rivets holding the ark together were very large. Some of the bolts, rivets, not wood dowels, rivets. They were alloys. You know what an alloy is? That's where you take different types of metal and you mix it and melt it. That shows that the intelligence before the flood, you know, Rome was known as, you know, the iron capital. You know, iron spears, iron swords. That means what they knew about science, I believe, came from Adam before the flood. They knew a lot. They knew a lot. I said I'm pointing all that out to say the world that Enoch lived in and was raptured out of was where all of them could talk to Adam. All of them knew what was going on. Here we go. Let me give you, I just wanted to show you that. You'll notice that Enoch's son, Methuselah, is the oldest living man in history. Notice he was the son of Enoch. The word Methuselah, it means this. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And I put that on your paper. All right? But the word Methuselah means, the name Methuselah, when he is dead, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? Judgment. Methuselah, when Methuselah died, the flood came. The flood came. Could that be because Methuselah had such a holy dad who walked with God and loved God that God spared his family from the upcoming judgment? There's benefits of walking with God. There's benefits of a Christian home. And God says, I will bless the children of those, the generation of those that serve him. Let them continue on, it says in Psalms. That's one example. Methuselah was the son of Enoch, and he lived right up to the flood. And when Methuselah died, God says, now it's time. But he was the oldest living man. God also promises years of life to those that live righteously. All right. I also think that means Methuselah was a good, holy man. All right. So there's enough of the chart there. It also shows, you know, it was 600 years old, you know, and God showed him, you know, to build an ark. Of course, you can read all that. We'll look at Noah later on. Now, let me give you a few thoughts here. All right. Look at verse 24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. When you look at this and you realize the worldwide flood that came in 1656, we didn't put B.C. on there because it's all the beginning of time there. But 1656 years after God created the world, he sent a flood because the society was so corrupt and nasty. Cain's society. Remember, there's two Enochs in the Bible. The first Enoch, the city is named after. We looked at that. This Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Remember the number thing? Numbers are important. Isn't that amazing? The seventh one from Adam. Everybody died until you get to Enoch. Then God says, you're walking with me, and here's Enoch, and there I believe he's walking with God one day, and God says, hey, Enoch, you know, it's closer to my house than yours. Why don't you go ahead and just come on home with me and spend a day with me? And guess what? Enoch's still spending a day with God because there's no night in heaven. Amen. I like that thought. I like that. He's still spending a day with God. And God took him and he raptured him, takes him out of the world. Now I'm going to show you two verses in the New Testament where God mentions Enoch. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Ready? Hebrews chapter 11. We'll show you what it means to walk with God here in just a second. Boy, is it hot in here. Y'all hot. I'm smoking. That's against church policy. Does that thermostat work?
Yeah, but we had to turn it up because they were getting cold in their room.
Wow. Okay, that's precious. All right, we'll give in and live for others. All right. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, everybody. I'm just ready. Here we go. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Here's the first time Enoch is mentioned in the New Testament. Watch this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he walked with God. The word translated means carried across. He was carried across death. Enoch, in other words, is still in heaven in this type of a body. Sinful flesh. He's been there for the past 5,000 years. When you go to heaven, if it's before the rapture, if you die, your spirit is the only thing that goes to heaven right now while your body is buried in the tomb and waits for a resurrection. That means Enoch is up there, and he's been living for the past, 5,500 years. Rough, give or take a few. All right? He's up there in this type of a body. He's been there for that long. And here it says, God carried him over, all right, or he crossed over death. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Enoch-type faith. And God uses Enoch as the second person in the hall of faith here, Hebrews chapter 11, to show us God. Enoch trusted God so much and he pleased God so much that God saw fit to take him straight to heaven and miss death. Now, we'll show you here in just a minute he's going to die, but for right now, go to Jude. Go to Jude right before Revelation, the book right before Revelation, and look at verse 14. Jude. So Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived by faith. Enoch pleased God. He had to walk with him. You don't walk with God and walk contrary to him. God walks contrary to you when you walk contrary to God. He couldn't have. He pleased God. He sought to please the Lord. And then look at Jude, verse 14. Ready? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. So he was a preacher saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, comma, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus said, the day is coming where society will get as bad as it was right before the flood. That's why God said, I'm going to destroy everybody. The thoughts of man's hearts are evil continually. I repent that I ever made man. I can't believe I did this. I let them live such a long time. They're into nothing but trouble. And God says, in the days of Noah, or right before the flood, society was a wicked society. Enoch walked with God to the point where he was a preacher. He saw the sin. That's ungodly. You shouldn't be doing it. God, Jesus is coming. I'm telling you, the Lord's coming with 10. He showed me he's coming. He was a holy man. He spoke out against sin. So when you think of Enoch, he was a preacher. He pleased God. He walked with God. One day, Enoch is coming back to the earth. Go to Revelation chapter 11. There are only two men in the Bible who have never died. And we would cover it, but right now, it is Elijah. Remember the song, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That's talking about when the chariot of fire came down and picked up Elijah, and Elisha watched him go up in a whirlwind up into heaven. There's two people in heaven in this type of a body with a sin nature, Elijah and Enoch. The Bible plainly teaches that. They've never died. They have not died yet. But remember that verse in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, everybody dies, including Enoch and Elijah. When we're up in heaven during the tribulation, Enoch and Elijah will be sent back down to earth. And we're going to read about them right here. Ready? Here we go. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies for 3.5 years. Anybody who comes against them, they just, wouldn't that be awesome? Just, you know, have to be careful of sneezing and burps, though. You know, I mean, excuse me. Never mind. Here we go. Ready? Look at verse 6. Ready? Here we go. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So it's talking about Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. Let them rot. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because of these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Elijah and Enoch are coming back. We'll be in heaven, and we get to watch all this. We get to watch all of it. But they're going to, for 3.5 years, they'll prophesy, and fire will come out of their mouth, devouring their enemies. Nobody will be able to kill them except the Antichrist himself. Then God will allow that. They'll lay in the streets for 3.5 days. It says the whole earth's going to see it. I believe that's because of satellite TV and television. And then all of a sudden, God's going to raise them up, and they're just going to get up. They've been laying there dead for 3.5 days. They're just going to get up, and fear's going to fall on the earth. And then they're just going to go, poof. God's going to say, come on up here. And he'll come back with us. They'll come back with us in their glorified bodies right behind Jesus Christ, like Enoch said. Now, we've showed you the prophecies. Now let me give you a few things here. Can you go to Micah 6:8? And if you go to Matthew, which is the start of the New Testament, back up just a few books to Micah 6:8. And let's look at some practical application of learning about Enoch. Enoch, the one... All we know of Enoch is that he was a preacher, he pleased God, and he walked with God. If you could have it, what would you like, if somebody could sum up your life in one sentence when you die, what would you hope it would be? What would you like it to be? The greatest thing that could be said of you is that you walked with God. I mean, they walked with God. It's the greatest thing that can be said of you. Look at Micah 6:8. Ready? This isn't marked in your Bible. You should come back and look at it, but watch this. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, be fair, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God says, I require that. That's what I require. That's what I'm looking for. Lessons learned from Enoch. Are you ready? We're almost done. I think to Enoch, God's presence was very real. That's one way he walked with God. He was very aware that God was with him all the time. And I believe that's how we walk with God nowadays. That's why you wouldn't go into a questionable place, because God's with you. He's right there. That's why you wouldn't talk about things that aren't right, because he's right there. You're aware of his presence. Even if somebody's walking next to you and you can't see their face, you hear their footsteps fall. And his presence, they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is walking with God? It's being aware that he's with you all the time. And if I do this, this would upset him, and I don't want to upset the one that's with me. I enjoy his company. What else would it mean? It means God's presence is very real. Number two, walking with God means you seek to please God. How can two, Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That means God does not meet me on my terms. God accepts me for who I am if I'm willing to meet him on his terms. That's why I hate that their country song Tom T. Hall wrote, you know, and maybe nobody here knows it because it was so long ago, and that's good. But anyways, it went something like this. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. I hate that song. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Sounds like he hates preaching to me. Me and Jesus, you don't meet God on your conditions. You meet God on His conditions. And your conditions of meeting God are the same conditions of my meeting with God. It's not different with you. God accepts you as you are, like God accepts me as I am. But for me to come into the presence of God and walk with God, I meet Him on His terms. In other words, it's not this way. God, I'm going this way right here, and I'd like you to come with me. God says, I don't do that. God says, I'm walking this way, and if you're going to walk with me, you walk my way. I don't walk your way. I'm not going your direction. And many people will say, God, I'm going to do this with my life, and I expect you to bless it. Now, God, this is a good thing. And I'm going to do this. Now, you bless this, God. And God says, that is not what I had planned for you to do. I had planned for you to do this right here. And then we'll do that thing right there and we'll say, God, bless this. Bless me, God. And God says, I'm not going to bless that. This is my plan for your life. So guess what happens? They give their energies to this. They pour themselves into it. And it's not what God had planned for them. And then they end up getting bitter against God. God, I did a good thing. And you didn't bless me, God. That's because you said, I'm going to walk this way, God. Walk with me. And God says, I am walking this way. You walk with me. I don't go your way. I don't do things how you feel it ought to be done. God says, you come to me on the basis of my word. And it is the same for every Christian. Any Christian who wants to walk with God comes on that standard. Not their feeling, not their past, not their thoughts, not their opinion. Be very careful. Anytime. And that's probably what makes us different than the other neo-evangelical churches in town. They're looking for the feeling. We had a good service today because the feeling. We're looking for God to move in our hearts, and we want to do things God's way. We're not looking. We're not bringing out the rock band and letting smoke fill the place, and then turning down the lights, and swaying. We're not after the feeling. We want to meet God on His conditions. And was God there this morning? And God met with us, and that was a good service to us. But to them, they're looking for a feeling, and they're saying, God, we're going this way. Walk with us. And God says, I don't do that. I don't live that way. For you to walk with me, you meet me on my terms. I'm moving this way. Number three, we're to walk with God by faith. What's that mean? God says in Colossians 2:6, we're just about done. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, listen, so walk ye in Him. The same faith that it took for you to get saved. Are you ready? You found out that Jesus Christ was your only hope for heaven. He substituted His life for yours. That His blood is the only thing that can cleanse from sin. And you humbled yourself. And you came to God. And you trusted Him to take you to heaven. That's faith. That same faith. You're to continue walking in your Christian life. We don't leave. Yeah, I'm saved. Getting saved was the greatest day of your life. Now, you start growing in the Christian life when you realize that day was the greatest day of your Christian life. There are people that are saved that don't consider that the greatest day of their life. The greatest day of their life is when they got to go to Six Flags America. They got to, they got this job or they got this car. They got this. When you start growing in the Christian life, when you start thinking, that was the turning point in my life. And that same faith that I put in God to get saved, I now walk in. And I trust God. And just like I'm trusting Him through my day. God, I need You. I want You, Lord. I'm getting ready to do this. That's why I don't think you have to go into full-time Christian service to be used of God. It gives you more time. But can I give you a wonderful, wonderful, I think this encourages me. Encouraged me when I was in church and in college and working, out in the world. Preacher taught this. He said, you should be able to go to work every day with God. Every day. God, here we go. This is the job You've given me. That's why I fully don't understand complaining about a job. If it is not the job God gave you, then I understand you're seeking for one. But if that's the job God gave you, and that's the job God uses to provide for your family, then you're to do that job with God. whether it's in a print factory, whether it's working on computers, whether it's whether it's maintenance, whether it's working physically with people, helping sick people. Whatever it is, you're to do that with God. That's walking with God. And if that's not the job God gave you, then I can understand you wanting to find what God has for you, but I do not understand the criticism of a boss. My boss, da-da-da-da. Is that the job God gave you? Then work with God. Walk with God. Go to work every day with God. Enjoy God. Then God's got some special things for you there. But don't complain about it. If that's not what God wants you to do, then find what God wants you to do. And find where He wants you to work. But don't complain about your work. Everybody has struggles. But the same faith that I got saved at is the same way I'm supposed to live by faith. I'm supposed to come to Jesus every day, not to get saved, but so that He can walk with me and I can do what He wants me to do. Enoch walked with God, and that's all that's recorded. It's the greatest thing that could be said of you when you die. He walked with God. She walked with God. Let's pray. Please help us, Lord, this morning, and I hope this is a help. Thank you. Please. Thank you for our man of God. Thank you for our church. Thank you for how you've worked in our life. Please bless these sweet people. Thank you for your love for us. Please help us to do what you want us to do. Help us not be selfish. And, Lord, help us to walk with you. Meet you on your conditions. Not be proud. We need you this morning. Please help us and grow us closer to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.